Well, guys, if you don't know me yet, my name is Carson Miller. I'm on staff with Crew, and my wife and I just recently joined staff. I'm a OU graduate just last spring, and I studied mechanical engineering. All right, I studied mechanical engineering. It was not fun, and that's partially why I'm here doing ministry now, but I also love... I also love what God is doing out here in Southeast Ohio, and I love you guys, and I really just like believe in what God's doing here. So I wanted to take you back to my glory days and throw up a picture on the slides here of, yeah, here we go. Yes. Wait, maybe. There it is. We're going to work through all the technical difficulties. That's us. That's me and the crew. This is my junior year. I live with seven other dudes in crew, and we called it the Krause. And we were the OG Krause. And it was fun, and it was awful, and it was amazing all at the same time. Lots of great memories. We also have James Brewer, special guest in the house tonight. Yes, sir, JB, my boy. My boy. That's me from my OG days. Loved it. Now I'm on staff here. But we're continuing a series tonight about spiritual disciplines. Week one, Casey kicked us off with a message about prayer, and that's going to tie in a lot to what I'm talking about tonight. And then last week, Aaron taught us about the spiritual discipline of scripture memorization. But tonight, I'll be sharing with you a spiritual discipline that is an absolute lost art in our day of age. This is a spiritual discipline that guided the disciples and apostles of the early church. This is a habit of some of the most prolific church leaders of our history. And this spiritual discipline contributed to the founding of Crew in 1951. Can I get a drum roll, please, for what the spiritual discipline is? It is, come on, maybe... fasting. There it is. Fasting. So let me pray for us before we get into it. Father, just thank you for this night. Thank you for every person in this room. God, speak to us tonight. Teach us about fasting through your word. Let us apply it to our lives so we can better glorify you and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So by a show of hands, we're going to start off by a show of hands. Who has a very well-disciplined habit of fasting for spiritual reasons in their life? By a show of hands. Okay. We've got about two hands. Okay. How about this? Who knows a ton about fasting, knows why we fast, how to fast biblically, and why it could have so much power in our lives? Okay. Not too many hands again. That's no problem. Don't be ashamed if you didn't raise your hand, because if you didn't, you're just like me. I didn't know anything about fasting about 3 weeks ago, and I didn't have any practice of fasting in my life. And they asked me to speak on a spiritual discipline, so I was thinking about all the spiritual disciplines, and I thought, man, fasting. I don't know anything about that, and I don't have a practice of it in my life. But I want that to change. So for the past 2.5 weeks now, I've been studying God's word and learning from other people about fasting and applying it to my life. So I'm so excited to share with you guys tonight what God has been teaching me. So let's dive into it. But before we dive into it, why should you listen? Why should you lock in for the next like 20 minutes or so? I believe you should listen and lock in because fasting has the power to transform your life, your relationship with God, and make you a channel of life change to others. And don't just take it from me. Take it from the founder of Crew himself, Bill Bright. He said, my major reason for fasting is for personal revival, revival of our nation and the world, and for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Guys, I can't wait to tell you about fasting tonight because I believe it has power to transform you, power to transform OU, and power to transform the world. So let's get into it. Point number one, why is fasting not relevant today? Why is fasting not relevant today? Why, when I ask that question, only like two or three people raise their hands? Or why is fasting so countercultural today? And there are many contributing factors to why fasting is not as relevant today as it was in the past or why it's on the decline. But I believe there is one main problem. a problem within us that has caused the decline of fasting over the past few years. Now, some might argue fasting is on the decline because there's a McDonald's and a Wendy's on virtually every corner. Am I right? There's such easy access to food, so it makes it hard to fast. Sure, there's some truth in that. Or how about it's just a lack of knowledge about fasting? We're just kind of ignorant to it. Our pastors don't teach much about fasting. We don't see a ton about it in the Bible. Maybe it's just a lack of knowledge about fasting. And again, I think there's some truth in that. But I believe there's one main problem that's a lot deeper than those factors. And the problem is within us. Here it is. The problem is we don't have intense longings for God and the things of God. Let me say it again. We don't fast because we don't have deep longings and deep passions for God and the things of God. We hunger more for the things of this world than we hunger for God. Let me provide some examples. In times of trouble and hardship, we don't turn to God in prayer and fasting. We turn to the comfort of our phones. In times of confusion or a difficult situation and circumstance, we don't turn to God in prayer and fasting. We turn to ChatGPT for some advice. Or how about our favorite social media influencer? We don't turn to God. Or this one hits really hard for me. We got sports fans out there. We long more for our favorite sports team to win the championship than we long for God to fulfill the Great Commission. And that hits me hard. Or how about, we long more for a dating relationship than we long for people that don't know Christ to have relationship with him. And in this lies the reason why we don't fast. We don't fast because we are hungering and longing more for the things of this world than we hunger and long for God. And we've got to change that. Point number two, should believers fast? Well, let's look nowhere else but Scripture to answer this question. We're going to be in Luke 5, 33 through 35. If you got your Bible, don't feel like you have to turn there because we're going to only be here for a moment. I'll read it to you. Got it up on the screen. They said to him, Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. In those days, they will fast. So we see here, Jesus is being questioned about, Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting? And Jesus, comparing himself to the groom in a wedding, essentially says, why would they fast while I am with them? Because I'm with them now, they don't have to fast. But there's soon going to come a day when I'm gone. And in those days, they will fast. Jesus never commanded his disciples to fast, but he expected that they would. And the same thing for us. We aren't commanded to fast, but Jesus expected that we would fast. You see, we live in the days since Jesus has ascended. We live in those days in which we would fast. Jesus didn't say, if they fast or if they want to fast. No, Jesus said, when I'm gone in those days, they will fast. So yes, all believers should fast. Point number three, what is biblical fasting? And I wanted to start out by talking about what biblical fasting is not, because it gives us a better idea of what biblical fasting is. So I came up with four common mistakes that we slip up into when it comes to fasting. Mistake number one. Maybe. Am I supposed to point this thing at something? Or? There we go. Mistake number one. Fasting is for super Christians only. This is a temptation that we can so easily fall into that, oh, fasting, that's for my pastor, or fasting, that's for the elders of the church. That's for the spiritually elite. I'm brand new to this whole faith thing. That's not for me. No, that's a temptation that we could slip up into. Fasting is for all believers, and it's something that we can all apply to our lives to experience transformation and deeper relationship with Christ. Mistake number two. Fasting is for a spiritual ego boost, or fasting makes me more righteous. Now, I think we all know on the surface that this is wrong, but no one knows when they're slipping into this type of thing. This is something we have to stay on guard against. It's not something anyone sets out to do and wants this. This is something we slip up into on accident. So let's look at Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Jesus talking about fasting, and he's calling out some people that are doing it for the wrong reasons. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So like I said, Jesus is coming after the people that are fasting for all the wrong reasons. There were people, specifically the Pharisees, were fasting so they could get this spiritual ego boost, so they could feel more righteous about themselves, so other people would see that, oh, I'm so spiritual. And Jesus is calling that out. We can't allow ourselves to slip into that when we fast. We have to guard our heart and our intentions. Mistake number three, I have to fast for a certain duration of time. Again, this is not true and a temptation that we can fall into thinking that, oh, I have to fast for a certain period of time for it to be effective or for God to honor my fast. No, that's not true. There's all kinds of amazing church leaders who have fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, John Piper. A lot of Johns. Maybe if your name's John, you got something going for you. But all of them fasted, and all of them were convinced of fasting's incredible value in our relationship with God. But none of them did it for the same amount of time. None of them thought that there was one specific right formula for fasting. No, that's not the case. Fasting is not about the number of days or the amount of time. Fasting is about the heart. And mistake number four, this is the one that I most commonly identify with and slip into. Fasting adds an extra oomph to my prayers. Or fasting makes God more likely to answer my prayers. Or lastly, if I do blank, or if I fast enough, God will do blank for me. This was kind of my idea of fasting before I studied fasting. And it's just not the case at all. Fasting doesn't make our prayers more powerful. Fasting doesn't make God more likely to answer our prayers. Fasting doesn't manipulate God into doing something for us or kind of force his hand. No, fasting doesn't change our prayers or change God. It changes us. And it changes how we bring our prayers to God, not how God responds to our prayers. Fasting changes us, not God. So all this to say, what is biblical fasting? Biblical fasting is all about the heart. Biblical fasting is all about the heart. Biblical fasting is a humble, God-centered pursuit that weakens our dependence on self and strengthens our dependence on God. Now, there's a lot there, but I kind of broke it down for you. Fasting is humble. It's humble. It's God-centered. It's not about us or our prayer. It's about God. A pursuit that weakens our dependence on self. That's what fasting is all about. It weakens our dependence on self and strengthens our dependence on God. I've got a lot more here. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps us express and deepen the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Fasting is letting go of the things of this world to set our eyes and our mind on Christ. And fasting will help us express, we physically, through hungering, we are expressing that, God, I want your power in my life more than I want food right now. You're expressing that, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is for your kingdom through fasting. And not only are you expressing that, it starts to deepen that truth within you. It starts to cultivate those longings for God and the things of him within you. Like I said, this is, I want your power in this area of my life more than I want food. Or maybe it's, I want your power on this campus more than I desire food. Or maybe it's, I want you to reach unreached people groups more than I desire food. Or fulfill the Great Commission. Whatever it is, it's saying, God, I want you. I want you and your power more than I desire food. And lastly, fasting is the expression of hungering for God and the things of God more than you hunger for the things of this world. And this goes back to what we were talking about of why fasting is not relevant today. It's not relevant because we don't have these deep longings for God. We aren't hungering for God. We're hungering for things of this world. And if that's you, and that was me, absolutely. If that's you and you want that to change, fasting will help you hunger more for God and hunger more for the things of God than you hunger for the things of this world. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here because the fourth point here is, what could God do in your life through fasting? What could God do in your life through fasting? We're going to look quickly here at Acts 13, 1 through 3, to see what God did in the life of Paul and Barnabas through fasting. So the context here in Acts 13 is that Paul and Barnabas and other believers of the church of Antioch are gathered together, and they're worshiping and they're fasting. They're worshiping and fasting, one, to give glory to God, but two, because they don't know what the next steps of their ministry is going to be. They're seeking answers from God. So let's see what happens in the text here. If you're turning there, I'll give you a second. We got Acts 13, 1 through 3. All right, I'm going to go for it. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of Acts and to see what happens. But let me just tell you, as a result of their prayer, worship, and fasting, what followed was probably the most prolific and amazing missionary journey of all time. What followed was Paul's missionary journey that shaped the early church. We probably wouldn't be sitting in this room right now if it wasn't for this missionary journey that Paul went on. And it was all a result of them praying, worshiping, and fasting. After they fasted, they had vision from God about how God could use them. They had clarity about which of them should go, Paul and Barnabas. And they knew where to go. And they had the courage to go. And this was all a result of fasting. So my question is, what could God do in your life if you start fasting? And what could God do here at OU if we start fasting? And what could God do in the world if all believers start fasting? Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to reveal your true spiritual condition, resulting in humility, brokenness, repentance, and a transformed life. I'm all about that. I always need more humility in my life, and I'm always looking for God to transform me. Fasting enables the Holy Spirit to do that. Fasting takes self off the throne and puts God back on the throne of your life. Fasting takes self out of the driver's seat and puts God back in the driver's seat. Pray for this clicker. Oh, There it is. Through fasting, the Holy Spirit will imprint God's word deeper on your heart. I always want God's word deeper on my heart. Fasting can transform your prayer life into a richer and more personal experience. I always want that as well, a more richer and personal prayer life. Okay, thank you. Now they tell me. Fasting can result in a dynamic personal revival and make you a channel of life change for others. This idea of a personal revival, I always want more of that. And to be a channel of life change to others. Oh yeah, now we're cooking. Thank you. Fasting can result in a renewed closeness with God and a greater sensitivity to the things of God. Renewed closeness with God. If you feel far from God, fasting can give you a renewed closeness with Him. And just by setting aside the things of this world and fasting, you develop a greater sensitivity to the things of God. And lastly, fasting can cultivate deeper longings for God and the things of God, for Him to be glorified. And this is what we keep coming back to. Don't we all want to long more for God and less for the world? Don't we all want deeper passions for God? Fasting can help cultivate those deeper longings and passions within us. So to summarize, we talked about why fasting is not relevant. It's because of the problem within us of not longing for Him enough. And should believers fast? Yes. What is biblical fasting? It's humble. It's God-centered. It's saying, God, I hunger more for you than I do for the things of this world. And what could God do through fasting? We just talked about all kinds of stuff. But fasting will humble you, and it will cultivate deeper longing and love for God in your life. Point number five, this is the last part. How can I apply this to my life? I never want to talk and not give you some practical application to your life. So I got two challenges for all of you in the room. Challenge number one, I challenge you to hunger more for God and the things of God than you hunger for the things of this world. I keep harping on it. But if you want to hunger more for God, fasting is for you. And challenge number two, I just challenge you to join me. Join me in fasting. This is a brand new practice for me, and I've done it the past 2 weeks, and it has been incredible for my walk with the Lord and my time with Him. So for what I'm doing is I'm fasting Tuesday lunch, Tuesday dinner, and Wednesday breakfast. It's a 24-hour period, and it leads into a two-hour block of extended time with the Lord that I have built into my schedule. Now, I would love for you guys to join me, but you don't have to join me during the time that I'm fasting, and you don't have to do the same amount of time as me. Maybe you just want to start with doing one meal a week or one meal a month, or maybe you want to do one day a month or one day a week. I want you to do something that's going to work for you, work for your schedule, and be attainable. And I think it would be awesome if I know some of you guys go to Nelson and Boyd together, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, you get lunch together. What if instead of going to lunch one of those days, you guys decide we're going to fast together, just this one meal, and we're going to grab a room on campus, and we're going to pray together. We're going to pray instead of our meal. And when we talked about that Matthew 16 about not showing people that we're fasting, it's less about being seen. It's not a sin to be seen fasting. It's a sin to desire to be seen fasting. Fasting, it's not all about this secrecy that you can't tell anyone. It's just not about telling people for your own glory. And it can actually be really awesome to fast alongside other believers who will pray for you and encourage you. So I'd encourage all of you to fast together, fast through lunch together, and see what God will begin to do. I want to leave you with a few tips here. If you're going to fast with me, make sure you're replacing your meals with prayer. If you're just fasting and not praying, you're just dieting. And it's a sucky way to diet, let me tell you. It's not fun. Because I've done that. Make sure you're replacing your meals with time in the Word and prayer. And that goes hand in hand with point number two. Make sure you're spending time with the Lord during your fast. If you're not spending time with the Lord during your fast, you're missing the point. And point number three, this is an amazing opportunity for you to confess sin while you're fasting and while you're in prayer, because this is a humble approach. We are confessing sin, confessing our shortcomings to allow God to move more in our hearts and our lives. And four, ask God to help you hunger more for Him than the world. And number five, focus on God, not the experience. Don't feel like you have to have some mountaintop experience when you fast. And I'm going to throw in there a number six. Make sure you're praying for the things of God, praying for your classmates while you fast, praying for your lost family and friends, and praying for the fulfillment of the Great Commission, or praying for justice in our community, or for the poor, whatever it is that God is putting on your heart, making sure you're praying for those things. So I'll leave you with this. Fasting is hungering for God and the things of God more than you hunger for the things of this world. So will you guys join me? Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for this night. I thank you for all the people in the room. And God, I just pray that you would use fasting in my life, in the lives of these students, and in our movement here at OU. God, use fasting, Lord, to lead us into deeper love and relationship with you, to lead us into deeper longings for you. And I pray that we want to just be hearers of your word, that we would be doers, and we would apply this spiritual discipline of fasting to our lives. For all your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.